We stated last week that verse 17 really summarizes the entire chapter of Acts 2. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And those words summarize everything that took place in Acts chapter 2. It is an explanation to the multitudes around the apostles of what was happening and what had taken place. It was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, where the Lord said at the start of the last days He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. It is a most encouraging chapter, because as this new era starts in the history of the people of God and the New Testament church commences its ministry on the ascension of Christ, 120 believers gathered together as the visible church. There were other believers in the world, there were other believers in Israel, but 120 gathered together as the visible church there in Jerusalem. Little influence, little to no money, no authority or power, and yet the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them. They preached the gospel, and their numbers were swelled to 3,000, and they went forth equipped to fulfill the great commission the Lord Jesus had given them, to preach the gospel to all the world. And it was all possible, and all took place, not because they got better organized, not because they planned more meetings, not because they sat down and worked out a business model type plan, but it was all possible because the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. And I said last Lord's Day, and I stand over it, to understand the passage aright, we want to work our way through it. We want to take our time. And last Lord's Day, we just looked at verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, and we described it as the setting for the pouring out of the Spirit. And we noted that the Spirit was given at a specific time, Pentecost, and all that that signified in the Old Testament ceremonial system. It was given to a sanctified people. They were waiting continually in prayer and in one accord, where there was unity, there was prayer, there was a gathering together publicly on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, that prepared, sanctified people, the Spirit was poured out upon, and it came in a sudden manner, and suddenly everything changed. Today we come to really examine verses 2-4, where the Spirit was actually poured out from heaven. The windows of heaven were open, and the Spirit of God came down. And we said last Lord's Day there are seven sections in the chapter we want to work through. We entitled the first section the setting for the Spirit's coming. Verses 2-4 really speak about the coming of the Spirit. When the Spirit came in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy and the promise of the Savior, those 120 members of the church, they were gathered together in the house. And all of a sudden, a wind began to blow, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and they were all filled with the Spirit. The Spirit had come in fulfillment of the Savior's promise and the prophecy of Joel. This morning, we simply want to ask the question, what do we learn? What can we note from the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost to the church? Well, I think the first thing we need to note is this, the emblems of the Spirit. There is symbolism used here, and you'll see it in verse 2 and verse 3. It says, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And then in verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. There's emblems of the Spirit. Now, as you read the Bible, and as you read the New Testament, you will discover that there are three main symbols used of the Holy Spirit. Two of them are mentioned here. The first one is oil. Oil in the Bible was used to anoint the kings and the high priest. And we're told in Acts chapter 10 that God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power. And when a king or the high priest or some other individual was anointed with oil, it was a sign that God was giving them a measure or an anointing of the Holy Spirit to fulfill that task and that duty that He had called them to. And so oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Ghost. And we mentioned it last week in relation to the Feast of Pentecost. The Israelites, the Jews, were to bake 2 loaves of bread for the day of Pentecost. It was to have leaven in it because the loaf symbolized the church, which is imperfect. It has leaven within it. And they were to bake it with flour and leaven and oil. And the oil was poured into the flour and the leaven, and it made bread, and it symbolized the church, the oil coming upon the church. So I'm saying to you that oil is a symbol of the Holy Ghost, but so too, as you read the Bible, is wind and fire. And those are the two emblems of the Spirit that are mentioned and that were there. I was going to say visible, only the fire was visible, but they were there on the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And I remind you this morning that wind is one of the biblical symbols of the Holy Ghost and of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about the work of the Spirit in conversion, He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." The work of the Spirit is likened unto the wind blowing. The Hebrew word for wind is the word breath. And the Spirit, as it were, is the breath of God. He's the third person of the Holy Ghost. But why? Let's ask that question. Why is the wind an emblem or a symbol of the Holy Ghost? Well, I believe for 2 reasons. We think of the sovereignty of the wind and we think of the strength of the wind. The wind is outside the control of man. I can't make the wind blow, and neither can you, and neither can anyone else. The wind is a work of God. And there are times when the wind blows so strongly. It is mighty and it cannot be resisted. And it has such an influence and such a power and such an effect on the place or the people that it is blowing upon. It can move the people. It can move objects. It can move very buildings. And when you consider that the wind is illustrative of the Spirit, and particularly that the wind is a type of the Spirit in conversion, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, He told him that everyone that is born again, it's the Spirit that moves them. It's the Spirit that brings them to the birth. It's the Spirit that saves them. It's the Spirit that brings them to believe and repent. And the wind works upon them. My friend, the Spirit will work upon that individual. And it will work sovereignly. And it will work mightily. Because when the Spirit moves, none can resist it. I'm not going to turn to the passage this morning. I'm sure you know it well, but in Ezekiel 37, and it illustrates the point I'm making, you read of the valley of dry bones. And the prophet Ezekiel was told to go and prophesy under the dry bones. And the question was asked, can these bones live? And the answer, humanly speaking, was no. But as Ezekiel began to prophesy, bone came upon bone and sinew upon sinew. And then Ezekiel was told to do something else in verse 9 and 10 of Ezekiel 37. He was told to prophesy to the wind. And he prophesied and he called upon the wind to blow. And the wind blew down into that valley. And my friends, it was only when the wind blew into the valley that they stood up an exceeding great army unto God. The bones only had life, and they formed into skeletal body and then sinews and flesh, but it was only when the wind blew, life was given. And so it is in our experience. We're called to prophesy or to preach the word. But it's not until the wind of the Spirit in all its mighty power will blow upon the preaching of the Word that will apply it to hearts that souls will be converted. And that's what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. And I say to you again, do we not need the wind of the Spirit to blow? We have preaching, we have praying, we have earnest calling upon the Lord, we have theologically sound preaching. We have good gospel evangelical preaching, calling men and women to repent and believe. What we need is the wind of the Holy Spirit to make men and women live. That's what was symbolized on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came as the wind. But then there's the other emblem. There's the emblem of the fire. Look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. Oh, commentators of a field day when it comes to why was it a tongue? Matthew Henry pointed out it was a tongue and not a sword, because the kingdom of God would be advanced by the preaching of the gospel, not the power of the sword. It is not by might or by power, physical force, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Others have suggested that the tongue was what God was going to use, and symbolizing that as men's tongues were confounded at Babylon, when the Lord confounded their language and gave them different languages, now God was going to speak to them all in their own language through the ministry of the Spirit working in the disciples. But here's the symbol or the emblem. They were tongues of fire, because fire is another emblem of the Holy Spirit. Remember John the Baptist, he was preaching. He said, I baptize you with water. But again, that's only an emblem and a symbol of a spiritual work. Baptism is an outward act of and a symbol of a spiritual work that has taken place within. He says, I baptize you with water under repentance. In other words, it symbolizes you've repented of your sin, you're rising to walk in the newness of life, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And there John was saying that one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is fire. And again, we could say so much. Why is fire the symbol and the emblem of the Holy Ghost? Well, fire is a symbol of deity, divinity. And our God is a consuming fire. And the one that was to come down to baptize the church with power and to fill the believers was God Himself in the third person of the Trinity. God was coming to rest upon them. God was coming to infill them. And God was coming to empower them to use them. Fire also gives illumination and light. God sent time's racing away this morning. I'm just mentioning the various references. In Exodus 13 and 21, it was a pillar of fire the Lord led the Israelites by night. The pillar of fire led them And one of the works of the Holy Ghost, John 16 and 13, he will guide you into all truth. He is God, the third person of the Trinity. One of his tasks is to lead and to guide his people into truth. And he does that through his word. But fire is also the symbol of zeal and passion, heat and energy. The disciples in Luke 24 and 32 said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us in the way and while he expounded unto us the scripture?" And I believe that the tongue, the reason why it was a tongue of fire, was because the Holy Spirit, when he filled their hearts and their souls, it was going to touch their tongue, and they were going to speak the gospel unto others, and they weren't going to do it in a cold or a dead or an informal way. I know that everybody, particularly preachers, different preachers have different styles. But I want to say this, no matter what the preacher's style preaching is, when the Holy Ghost is burning in his heart and he's preaching forth the Word of God, there's going to be fire, there's going to be passion, there's going to be zeal, there's going to be energy and enthusiasm, because when the fire burns and it sets the heart ablaze and the tongue is touched to preach the gospel, there'll be energy, enthusiasm, power. And that's the symbol of what God was going to do. The wind was blowing, the symbol that God was going to blow through with his Spirit and save a multitude unto himself. The cloven tongue of fire appeared unto them to teach them and instruct them that they were going to burn with the zeal of the Spirit of God, and they were going to speak forth the wonderful works of God from their lips and from their tongues. These are the emblems of the Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost, and how instructive they are and how symbolic they are of what actually took place. But if you look again at verse 2, you need to move on and see that there's not only the emblems of the Spirit that is mentioned, but there is the enduement of the Spirit that is mentioned. "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Verse 4, here's the enduement. "They were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, I want you to mark a couple of things here. I want you to notice and mark, and I have it circled in my Bible, "they were all filled." All 120 believers. There were women in the midst. There were men in the midst. There were apostles in the midst. There were church members in the midst. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is one thing that sets Pentecost apart from the Old Testament times. That this is one of the great changes or differences that Pentecost made. For in the Old Testament, it seems to be that the infilling of the Spirit was something that only happened occasionally and was limited to individuals of a certain office or position or call to a specific duty. Kings were filled with the Spirit. The prophets are mentioned. They were at times they were filled with the Spirit. Bezalel and Aholiab to build the tabernacle. But on the day of Pentecost, it seems to be the Spirit was poured out in such a way that he was available now for all believers. None were limited. And that says to me, dear child of God, if you are saved, born again of the Spirit of God, the fullness of the Spirit is available for you. Now, I'm going to show you in a moment what this enduement meant and what it was for, but I'm just stressing and underlining at this present time There were women in the midst. There were men in the midst. There were church officers in the midst. There were church members in the midst. They were all filled with the Spirit. This is something that's available for all believers. Now, I'll show you what it was actually for in a moment, but I want you to see something else just before we come on to the purpose of this endowment. I want you to see the end of verse 2, and again, take note of it. The Spirit filled the house, and it filled them where they were sitting. Now, I want you to notice their posture. When the Holy Ghost filled them, they were sitting. And I think that's very significant. Because we live in a charismatic age. And we live in an age when this last 30, 40 years, there has been all sorts of ludicrous and outlandish things. And I'm trying to speak, brethren and sisters, I was going to say without judgment. I don't even know if that's right, but I'm trying to be gracious in what I'm saying. I'm giving you facts here, and you can see from the Bible that there are certain things that have gone on in the name of the Holy Ghost that do not match up to the scriptural experience. If you have the religious channels on your television, you will have seen in times past, there are those, and they're running about a place they call a church, and they're doing all sorts of outlandish things, claiming that either the Spirit has come upon them or they're seeking the Spirit. That is not the experience of Pentecost. When they were filled with the Spirit, they were sitting. They were either sitting to worship, sitting to hear the Word of God, or more than likely, I believe personally, they were sitting because they were praying. I want to tell you, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you and fills you, you will not be running around the church like a wild animal. You will not be making strange, unintelligible noises. You will be filled with the Spirit. And now we come to the point of why they were filled. What was the purpose of this endowment? They were sitting, most likely in prayer. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And what was the purpose of this infilling of the Holy Ghost? Let me again just state before I say why they were infilled. Let me say, this endowment from the Holy Ghost, it was not primarily about sanctification. It was not a one-off second blessing or perfection that would bring them to the state of perfection. It was not the eradication of the old carnal nature. It was nothing to do with growth and grace or a higher life, though I have no doubt when they were filled, they were greatly blessed and they were drawn nearer to the Lord. What was the primary purpose of them being filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, we need to compare Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 with Acts chapter 2. Just turn back to Acts chapter 1. This is a key verse in the subject of the fullness of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost, because Jesus is speaking to his apostles just before he ascends to heaven, and he tells them to wait on the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And he says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's Pentecost. Ye shall receive power. The word power means authority. It means strength. It means ability. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be what? Ye shall be like headless chickens running round the church, making all strange sounds of strange noises, all types of strange noises. No, that's not what the Savior said. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you to lie flat on your back with your arms in the air, making all sorts of noises in the church. No, that's not what the Savior said. Those experiences are not to be found in the Bible, and they are not the experience of one who is endued with power from the Holy Ghost. What did he say? Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You'll be a witness. The word witness means to testify. It means to tell forth. It means to speak forth. Ye shall be witnesses unto who? Unto me. The one that is endued with power and filled with the Holy Ghost is filled with the Holy Ghost primarily to be a witness and a testimony to speak forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaking about the Spirit of God in John 15 and 26, he said that he shall not speak of his own. He shall testify of me. The Spirit always leads men and women to the work of Christ, to the person of Christ, to the Savior. If you want to know the marks, the evidence of one who is full of the Holy Ghost, they will be testifying, they will be speaking of it, might be to their friends privately, it might be publicly by witnessing or evangelizing, it might be public preaching, but you will note one of the key marks and evidences of one who is filled with the Holy Ghost is that they will be a witness of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of sinners. He is the judge of all. And you can only be right with God if you turn to Him and trust Him. The Holy Spirit, His endowment at Pentecost was for the purpose of witnessing the gospel unto men and women. Now, you turn back to Acts chapter 2 over the page and you will see that that's exactly what happened. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, just notice the next little bit. And began to speak. We'll stop there. We'll come to the end of the verse before we finish, but stop there. And they began to speak. And what did they speak? We'll say more of this next week. Look at verse 11. The Cretes and Arabians say, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. When the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost, just as Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, they began to speak, their tongue was touched, and they began to witness and testify to those around them the wonderful works of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the key sign and mark that someone has been filled with the Holy Ghost. They'll testify of Jesus Christ. My friend, it's available for you. You want to testify to your loved one? You want to testify and speak a word to your work colleague? You want to publicly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Might be on the doors or up the town giving out a gospel leaflet or invitation. The Holy Ghost is available for you. You can pray, Lord, fill me with the Spirit to serve you and to be a witness and a testimony for you. That's the endowment of the Holy Ghost. We need to move quickly. Our time is almost gone, but I have a third point, and it is important. So let's take a moment to consider not only the emblems of the Spirit and the endowment of the Spirit, but the effect or the enablement of the Spirit. Look at verse 4. They began to speak with other tongues. The Holy Spirit did a notable miracle. Men with no formal learning or education, with no knowledge or use of foreign languages, they began to preach the gospel to the multitudes in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in, and underline it, in foreign languages. There were multitudes in Jerusalem for the feast. You have a list of all the places they came from. Jews from all the nations of the empire, the kingdom. There were Parthians and Medes and Elamites. Dwellers of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, strangers in Rome, Cretes and Arabians. And the Spirit did a miracle. He enabled the apostles, maybe others of the 120, to preach the gospel to these people as they came in and out of Jerusalem in the languages of the people who were gathering there. And I want you just to underline that verse 6. The testimony of these men were, every man heard them speak in his own language. The Pentecostal tongues were foreign languages. And can I say to you, there's only one word in the Bible in the Greek that's used for tongue, the word glossia. And it's there's only one word for it. Every time you see the word tongue in your New Testament, that's the Greek word, and it's always speaking about a language. And it's interpreted here that it was a foreign language. My friends, Pentecostal tongues are not indiscernible mishmash and gobbledygook. What went on in Corinth is a subject for another time, and we're quite happy to look at it and speak about it. But I'm underlining for you this morning that the Pentecostal tongues were foreign languages. And those that want to speak in their assemblies in gibberish and mishmash, they'd be better calling themselves Corinthian churches. I don't think they'll do that because Corinth was not a model church, but it's not Pentecostal tongues. Pentecostal tongues were foreign languages. And I'm going to finish with this, because often young people are targeted, and often young people become very confused when they hear of, you need the gift of tongues. As a mark, you're filled with the Spirit. Let me make one very general observation, and with this I close. I believe the gift of tongues, like other supernatural gifts, ceased with the generation of the apostles. But let me just say this, and I pose it as a question. If the gift of tongues was still available, my question is this. Why can you go to the vast majority of Pentecostal assemblies and you will hear people praying or speaking in what they term the unknown tongue, the Corinthian tongue? And you'll hear it in a multitude of those assemblies in this province because they claim it's available today. But not one that I know of, not one that I've ever heard, not one that I've ever seen or experienced, and I'm very happy to witness it, not one have I ever seen or heard in the town center. And Portadown has more people from that we would call immigrants in this town than many other towns in Northern Ireland. Not once have I been up that town, have I ever heard an individual speaking to Portuguese, Polish, Lithuanian or Latvian people or people of other names. Not once have I heard of an individual filled with the Spirit coming upon them to preach in their languages. It doesn't happen, friends. It doesn't happen. But I'm saying to you, that's what the gift of tongues was on the day of Pentecost. It was the Spirit coming upon the apostles, men chosen of God, and supernaturally they were enabled to preach the gospel in the Arabian tongue, in the Cyrenian tongue, in the Parthian tongue, in the Elamite tongue and language. That's what the gift of tongues was on the day of Pentecost. And don't you ever be confused or let anyone tell you that it was anything other than that. That's what it was. It was a miracle. Next Lord's Day, we'll move a little further into the chapter and we'll look at the ministering of the Spirit when He came. We're not going